talking. Okay. Hey, there we are. Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to James chapter 3. James 3 is where we're going to be for the morning. Some of you are really looking forward to what we're going to say here this morning because you saw our Facebook account. All six of you, apparently.
That's a lousy drum roll.
Shocking. Hey, we're controversial around here, so let's get a drum roll. Get them on your legs. Get them on your legs. Come on. Drum roll. Meanest member of the church is the tongue. The tongue is the meanest member of the church. Some of you are like, woo!
And praise the Lord. Everybody's got one.
He didn't say my name. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, the meanest member of the church is the tongue. And the reality is, while some of you are relieved and some of you are a little disappointed, you were kind of hoping for a little bit of drama this morning, you reality TV show type people, we're all included in this meanest member category, are we not? Because we all have a tongue. We all have a tongue. For those of you who don't know some of my background, I studied my undergraduate degree at the University of Texas at Arlington, where I studied linguistics and... I'm very fascinated with languages, I always have been, and one of the fields of linguistics that I studied through my time there is the field of phonetics and phonology. Phonetics and phonology is the field of sound, or how languages sound, and the sound language completely depends upon the tongue. You have to have a tongue in order to speak. You have to have a tongue in order to make the many noises and the many sounds that our languages have. And so it's critical. We have to have a tongue. It's a very important part of the body. Let me give you a few facts about the tongue. We're going to be talking about this this morning if you haven't figured that out. A few facts about the tongue. Number one is the length of the tongue. The average male length of the tongue is 3.3 inches. 3.3 inches. The average female length is 3.1 inches. And the longest, the Guinness Book of World Records longest tongue in the world is actually only 3.97 inches. So you're talking only about a half an inch difference from the average male to the longest tongue in the world. Not a whole lot of give or take there. What about the taste buds on the tongue? Everyone, there's kind of a misnomer that you can see the taste buds on the tongue, little white and red bumps on the tongue. You've heard that before? You'll burn your taste buds off if you drink something too hot. Those are not actual taste buds. That's where your taste buds are housed at. There's about six taste buds in every one of those tiny little bumps, and your tongue has 2,000 to 4,000 taste buds, which is pretty remarkable. The strongest muscle in the body is what? Well, that's what we're told, at least, but that's actually a bit of a misnomer as well, because the tongue is not a muscle. It's eight muscles combined. Eight muscles all kind of intertwined together. It's much like the trunk of an elephant. Very, very similar to that. What about when you and don't answer because some of you really have some experience with this, when you go to jail and they book you, what do? They take your fingerprints. Well, it actually stands to, we figured this out over the last probably decade, that the tongue is as unique in its print as the fingertip is. And there are actually companies working on ways of tracking that to identify people and so on and so forth. Very interesting. Probably the most interesting thing about the tongue for me is the fact that it is, once again, the necessary component for language. And we are, of all of creation, get this, because there are a lot of animals and there are a lot of creatures with tongues. We are the only part of creation with tongues that have language. Now, some of you may be going, well, wait a minute, animals communicate, and they have their kind of, you know, calls that they do to one another and so on and so forth. And that is true. Yeah, much like that. That is true. They do communicate, but they don't have language. One of the things that, and this is a virtually, this is not controversial at all in the field of linguistics. No one would disagree with this, that human beings are the only people or the only thing on earth with language. And so you could make a case, actually, that being made in the image of God, the book of Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God made male and female in his own image, that part of the image of God is the fact that we have language. How does God reveal himself to us, by the way? Through language, through the scriptures, right? Through language. And so it is a very critical part of the human experience. And the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. There are a lot of passages that deal with the tongue and the repercussions of the tongue and the various ways that the tongue both serves and sabotages mankind, but none of those passages are as in-depth as James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. That is the cornerstone passage of all the Bible with regard to the tongue. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. We talked about 13 through 18 last week. We're going to jump back now in James chapter 3 and talk about the first 12 verses. And these first 12 verses are wholly dedicated to the tongue. And so as we walk through this, I want you to consider how this applies to your speech life, to the way that you speak, to the things that you say, how this plays out in a very practical way. So we're going to start this morning with a principle about the tongue.
Thank you, Derek.
Yes.
You know, excuse me. Coffee's coming back up. The scripture speaks so much about the tongue. As a matter of fact, if you take a concordance and you go through and you look at the word tongue and then all of its synonyms that go along with it, you will find literally hundreds of references to the mouth or the tongue or to our speech. Probably 98% of them, I would think, are approaching the tongue from the negative perspective. In other words, what the tongue should not be doing. And the reason for that, and particularly this particular text of, that James uses here, does that, is because the truth of the matter is, quite often, it seems most often, we use the tongue for negative things. And so God's Word attacks that and reveals that. And of all of the passages about the tongue in the Bible, this is the one that is the most comprehensive. And so I want to start off with a principle about the tongue. And I want to just set this in stone, and I want you to get this. And then the rest of the message, we're going to be developing this even more. In verse 2, James starts this discussion off, and he says that many of us stumble in many ways. Now, do we have agreement there? Okay, so we all stumble in many different ways. In other words, sin is something that we all struggle with, okay? The stumbling of sin. But then he follows that up with this incredible statement. He says, but if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect person, perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. In other words, if you are able to master the tongue and not use it for evil purposes, not use it for sin, then everything else is a cakewalk. He's indicating to us that the tongue is the most difficult part of our lives to control. In fact, he says, if you could control the tongue, if you could bridle the tongue, you would be perfect. Now, the word that is translated perfect there can mean perfect or mature. I believe in the first chapter it's translated as mature, that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. But I think here, the idea here is that if you could actually control the tongue completely, you would be perfect. Now, what does that say to us? How many of us are going to perfectly control the tongue on this side of heaven? So that means this is going to be a continuing struggle, does it not? But we are to grow in our ability to control the tongue, and as we do so, this principle I'm going to talk to you about here for just a moment is that as we control the tongue, we are growing in maturity. If you do not stumble in the tongue, then you are a perfect individual. Now, we know that only one person who ever lived was perfect, right? And his name was?
Jesus.
Jesus. And guess what? Just what Jesus did. Jesus did what James just said. Jesus perfectly mastered the tongue. He never one time stumbled in his words. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 22, speaking of Jesus himself, he says, you have been called for this purpose, he's speaking to these Christians, since Christ suffered also for you and left you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, okay, so he's talking about sinless perfection of Jesus, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. In other words, Jesus had perfect mastery over his tongue, and therefore he was perfect. Jesus never stumbled in what he said. He had complete control. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't our world be a better place to live if we all had perfect control of our tongue? And nowadays, if we all had perfect control of our thumbs when we're texting somebody.
Yep.
Because our thumbs become our tongue, don't they? And have you noticed that people will say things with their thumbs that they wouldn't say to your face? That's why Facebook and texting is not the way to solve a dispute. Because the tongue really runs rampant when you're using your thumbs to reflect what the tongue really wants to say. But the tongue is incredibly important in several ways. One of the ways, it has a medical importance. In other words, you can sometimes measure a person's physical condition with the tongue. It's an indicator of problems. You go to the doctor, what does the doctor say?
Stick out your tongue.
Stick out your tongue. They put the tongue suppressor on and they say what? Say ah. Now they're doing a couple of things. They're looking back behind the tongue in the throat, but they're also looking at the tongue. And they can discover several things. If your tongue is heavily coated, you probably have a fever. They don't even have to give you the rectal thermometer to find that out. Okay? They don't even have to do that. They're already using this, so that's the only place they've got left. They don't even have to do that. If your tongue is heavily coated, that indicates that you've probably got a fever. If your tongue is yellow, it means you probably have poor digestion. Did you know that? This is worth the price of admission here today, isn't it, Dr. Wayne? If your tongue is red, you've probably drank too much cherry Kool-Aid. I mean, it's just a lot of physical stuff that you can learn about the tongue. Just by looking at your tongue, a doctor can tell some things about your physical condition. But also, the tongue is a measurement often of our emotional condition, our emotional health. And it really doesn't even take a trained person, but a trained counselor, just by listening to your words, can tell you a great deal about your emotional health. Can tell you a great deal about your emotional condition with a trained ear, just listening to the words that come out of your mouth. And so the tongue is a diagnostic tool for sometimes physical things, sometimes emotional things. But the thing that James focuses on in this text is, folks, that the tongue is a diagnostic tool for our spiritual health. And that's what he's primarily concerned with. It's what he focuses on. And he says that you can make a diagnosis, a spiritual diagnosis of a person by how they use their tongue. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus kind of put it this way. He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The tongue, the mouth. In other words, the way that you use your tongue, the way that you use your words reflects what is in your heart. What is in your heart comes out in your mouth. Another way of saying it is, what's down in the well comes up in the... Come on, you country folk. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. What's in the heart rolls off the tongue. Now, you may not be able to see someone's heart, but you can see what comes out, can't you? And you can diagnose what is there by what comes out. That's what Jesus says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. I remember hearing the story of a monk that checked into a monastery, and the new monks that went into the monastery were required to take a 3-year vow of silence for their first 3 years. But at the end of each year, they were able to come to the abbey and speak 2 words. And so at the end of the first year of this young monk who checked in, he came before the abbey and he said, "Bed hard." And so then he had his second year and he came for his second year of 2 words. He said, "Food bad." And then the third year he came before the abbey and he said simply, "I quit." The abbey said, "Well, I'm not surprised. All you've done is complain since you've been here." You enjoyed that, didn't you? It's interesting how you can tell what's in the heart by how the tongue is used, even if it's 2 words. It's also interesting to me that the most immature church in the New Testament that we are aware of, that we have letters to in the New Testament, was what church?
Corinthian.
The Corinthian church, the church in Corinth. Paul wrote 2 letters to the church in Corinth. And he said that they were babes in Christ. They were only able to drink spiritual milk. They couldn't eat spiritual food. they were, man, I mean, they were just so immature. So it's interesting to me that the most immature church in the New Testament thought they could gauge their spiritual maturity by speaking in tongues. Now, here's an interesting irony. They thought that they could indicate spiritual maturity by speaking in tongues, and they were most spiritually immature church in the New Testament. James says you can indicate someone's spiritual maturity not by their speaking in tongues, but how they use the one tongue they've got. So just listen to someone's words, and it is a measurement of maturity. Now, here's the principle. I want to give this to you because this entire passage depends upon this. And I'm going to use the word man here generically, okay, just to be politically correct. A man's maturity can be measured by his mastery of the tongue. That is a principle that James is teaching here. A man's maturity is Now, let me ask you a question. If God was looking at your tongue as he is, what would he say about your spiritual maturity by the way you daily use your tongue? So there's a principle. Spiritual maturity is not measured by speaking in tongues. Spiritual maturity is measured by how you master the single tongue that you have by the words that you use. Now, that's an important principle. So from that, then James moves on to why the tongue is such a priority for us to focus on, and that is because of its power. So we're going to spend a little bit of time, because this is the bulk of the text, and then I'm going to allow, I'm going to welcome Brother Derek back to kind of bring this thing in for a landing at the end and kind of wrap this whole thing up. We've got a principle about the tongue, okay? What is it? That a man's maturity can be measured by his mastery of the tongue. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. Second is the power of the tongue. And as I said, the bulk of the text talks to us about the incredible power of the tongue, and that's why James and all of the Bible says it is so important that we master, that we bridle the tongue. As a matter of fact, by what he says here in these next verses, it proves the old saying that big things really do come in small packages, right?
That's right.
If you were the runt on the playground, what did you say to people? Watch out, because big things come in small packages. Well, in the tongue, that's really true. And it's why it is so important that we master the tongue and that God's word says that we bring it under the control. Now get this, power in itself is not bad. Do you believe that? We have an idea in our mind, because power is so often used for negative purposes, that power in itself is bad. That's not true. Power in itself is not bad. It is how power is utilized that makes it either good or bad. For instance, nuclear power, by the way, this is Memorial Weekend, and yesterday on the military channel, they did come from the beginning to the end of World War II. And I got caught up in that thing yesterday because I'm a World War II buff. And I watched so many of those all the way to the end, at the end of the Pacific thing, rather than risking 250,000 Allied lives in order to storm the mainland of Japan, because that's what the Japanese believed, that we would never have the courage to do that and give up 250,000 lives. They dropped the nuclear bomb in order to save 250,000 American lives storming the mainland of Japan. That was to save lives. That was power. That was incredible. In fact, it was the greatest unleashing of power in human history to that time. So nuclear power unleashed like that destroyed two major cities in Japan, right? But nuclear power that is brought under control can light those very same cities, can it not? So it's a matter of whether it's out of control or whether it is under control. The power of fire is the same way. Fire, in fact, James talks about this in the text, can destroy a forest and destroy homes, or it can cook your hot dogs in the forest and warm your house in the winter. It depends on whether it is under control or whether it is out of control. Water is incredibly powerful, is it not? People underestimate the power of water a lot of times. In floods, they wind up drowning. But water, when it is out of control, floods homes. It takes lives. But when it is under control, it powers generator plants. It waters your lawn, so you'll have to mow the darn thing. That's the downside. And it gives life-giving moisture to the body so we can live. See, so you see, power is not in and of itself bad. It's whether that power is out of control or it is under control. Now we come to the tongue. And James tells us that the tongue is a very, very powerful thing. And he gives us illustrations about this. And that is not bad in itself. But the problem is that when the power of the tongue is out of control, what it does is it does the same thing that nuclear power or water or fire does. It destroys, it defeats, and it brings despair into the lives of people. But when the tongue is bridled, when the tongue is under control, it brings hope, it brings encouragement, it brings support. Do you understand that? James is making a case that the tongue ought to be one of the primary missions of every Christian's life, to bring this incredible power of the tongue under control. There is nothing wrong with power. It is whether that power is harnessed or not. Now let's talk about how James illustrates the incredible power of, how long is the average tongue?
3.3.
This little bitty 3.3 with 8 muscles and gristle and fat and taste buds and bacteria. I mean, by the time you listen to what James has to say about the tongue, you go under why we want to have this thing in our mouths. First of all, he gives us three different kinds of power that the tongue has. It, first of all, has directing power. And I'm just going to kind of walk through these, and we're going to do the application toward the end. And he gives two illustrations here about the tongue's power to direct a life. And he says, in spite of its small size, it can do incredible things. Two of those things he talks about is, it's like the bit in the horse of a mouth. In the horse of a mouth. Okay, in the mouth of a horse. Now, how many of you horse people? I didn't say how many are horses, how many are horse people? Okay, some of you raise horses. I know some people ride horses in our church, and you grew up around horses. And you put a bit in the mouth of a horse, right? He says the tongue is like the bit in the mouth of a horse. Now, I'm not a big horse person, although I grew up in Texas. I've ridden horses, but I don't know all the ins and outs. But my basic understanding of the purpose of a bit in the mouth of a horse is to direct the horse, right? Is to control the horse. And so when a horse is trained and they have the bit in their mouth, with just a twitch of the rein, with this twitch of the wrist, the rider can tell the horse go left, or tell the horse to go right, or with just a little twitch back can tell the horse to stop. That's because that bit is in the mouth. And that bit is small. In fact, it's not much bigger than the tongue. It maybe is 5 or 6 inches, depending, I guess, on the width of the horse's mouth. But that little bit, he says, can control a horse, a mighty stallion. Think of a 1,500-pound horse being brought totally and completely under control by a little 5-inch piece of metal that is in his mouth. He says the tongue is like that. It has that kind of power to direct a life. The next one he uses is the illustration of the rudder of a ship. He says compared to the size of a ship, the tongue, the rudder is very, very small. Just like the tongue is compared to the size of a body is very, very small. But with that small rudder, an entire ocean liner can be directed and turned by it. You have life experiences that give you visual illustrations of biblical texts, particularly if you're a preacher. Because if you're a preacher, you're always looking for illustrations,
Everything.
Everywhere. Everything becomes an illustration. You're all illustrations in my sermon somewhere. When I lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida in the early 80s, my first pastorate for 3 years, a man in my church was a scuba diver, and I was a scuba diver, and he had a boat, and we would go 55 miles across the Bermuda Triangle to Bimini, Bahamas, okay, and we'd stay on his boat for 3 or 4 days at a time, and we'd just live on the boat cooking and sleeping and scuba diving and fishing and all that stuff. Bimini was where Gary Hart got in trouble on the monkey business. Remember that? Because some of you are too young for that, but there was monkey business on the monkey business boat in Bimini, and his hopes to be president of the United States were put in the trash can. Well, we went over to Bimini a number of times, and there off of the main island, because it's just a kind of a chain of islands, there's a concrete ship. I'd never heard of a concrete ship, but this is an old, old ship that was made of concrete, and they had rebar and everything, and I mean, this thing was humongous. Well, in World War II, they sunk that ship in about 15 feet of water, so the vast majority of the ship was sticking out of the water, and they were trained bomber pilots, American bomber pilots, by using it as a target. And so there are big old holes in the side of this thing, but it's still intact. And it's a favorite place for divers to dive when they go to Bimini because of this structure that is there, all kinds of fish. I mean, huge schools of fish, of yellowfin and all kinds of fish, and sometimes sharks. So the first time that Pete took me to Bimini, we anchored off of the concrete ship, and we dived. He said, "You will not believe the wildlife, the fish life that we're going to see." And it was a wonders, and we just swam all the way around. We'd swim through the ship because it had big old holes. And I remember coming to the rear end of the ship and seeing the rudder. The rudder of the ship was still intact. And it was only about 4 feet long. And I thought, being a preacher, I thought of James chapter 3. Immediately, I got a visual representation of this text. I thought, how many hundreds of thousands of pounds does a concrete ship weigh that's about 150 feet long, yet the rudder is only about 4 feet, and it's able to turn the entire ship. Folks, that's power, isn't it? And James says that the tongue has got to be bridled. The tongue has got to be controlled. The tongue is job one for the believer, because even though it is so small, it has the power to direct like a bit in a horse's mouth and a rudder on a massive ship. Now, James, folks, is not interested in horses or ships, okay? He's not interested in bits or rudders. He is interested in making the point of how powerful the tongue is to direct lives. With our tongue, we have the power to direct the lives of people around us either in a positive direction or in a negative direction. Amen? Mm-hmm. And folks, let me tell you something. It happens primarily, not only, but it does happen primarily with our children. Children used to say, I don't know if they still say it or not, sticks and stones may break my bones, but you grew up on that. That is bunk. That sounds nice, but it is stupid. I'll tell you what, words can do a whole lot more damage than sticks and stones. You know, the wound of a stick or a stone is going to go away in a short period of time, but sometimes the wounds that are delivered by the tongue never go away. And so a lot of our lives, how many of our lives here have been directed by the tongues of significant people in our lives? Just show of hands, either positive or negative. How many the tongues of significant people in your life had a direct impact upon your life? And thank God for some of you that was very positive, but oh, God forgive us, for many of us it was very negative and have spent lives, have spent years getting over the impact of the use of a tongue that was not healthy. In fact, in the next illustration, he moves from the directing power of the tongue to kind of carry this a little bit further, and he talks about the destroying power of the tongue. Verse 6, he says, the tongue is a fire. So first, the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It's like a bit. The third directing is the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and it sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell itself. Ouch! It's a world of iniquity, and it is set on fire by hell itself. It's like a spark, small, but it can bring destruction. When I read this text, I'm reminded of the great fires of history. One of the most famous fires of history in America is the Great Chicago Fire. 1871, 300 people lost their lives. 90,000 people were rendered homeless. 17,450 buildings were destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And do you know how history tells us that fire got started? Miss O'Leary's cow kicked over the lantern. Miss O'Leary was milking her cow, and the cow kicked over the lantern. And it started there in Miss O'Leary's barn, and before it was over with, 300 people were dead, 90,000 people were left homeless, and 17,450 buildings had been destroyed. Such incredible destruction that came from such a small source. Authorities tell us that annually, get this, 900 forest fires are started in America from a carelessly discarded cigarette. 900, Forest Service estimates, started by a careless discarded cigarette. And as a result of that, sometimes tens of thousands of forest acres are destroyed, and people's homes and people's lives. But it starts from just a small little spark. You've heard the term tongue lashing. What's that used to refer to? It's used to refer to the pain that is there, to the much deeper pain of someone who lashes us with their tongue. And if you live in a constant and consistent environment of tongue lashing, it can bring destruction in your life. It can light your life on fire. As a matter of fact, folks, it becomes, get this, it becomes the gift that keeps on giving. Because I'll tell you what it does. It moves generationally. Did you get that? It moves generationally. Let me illustrate that. I heard a story one time that obviously is not true, although it could be very true, where a man at work was chewed out by his boss. And so he walked back into his office and he chewed out his secretary. About that time, the secretary's husband called her and she chewed him out. The husband got hacked off. When he went home, he chewed out the teenage son. The teenage son went storming out the back door, and there was the family dog on the porch. Guess what he did? He kicked the dog, and then the dog went around front and bit the postman. You see, the tongue set in motion a chain reaction like fire that goes from house to house, life to life. Jeffrey Dahmer, y'all remember that name? Serial killer from 1978 to 1991, killed 17 men and boys, dismembered them, and they say cannibalized some of their bodies. After Dahmer was stopped and was caught, they began to look into his environment. This was never really brought up in the trial as an excuse for what he did. But they invested his environment of his home, and it was found out that he grew up in a very violent environment where there was a great deal of tongue lashing that went on, yelling and screaming, and sometimes even physical violence of knives and weapons being used. We'll never know what effect that had on Jeffrey Dahmer, because not everyone that grows up in that kind of environment becomes a serial killer, do they? How many of you grew up in that kind of environment? You didn't become a serial killer. I grew up in that kind of environment. I could have. By the grace of God, I didn't. So not everybody. That's not an excuse for what Jeffrey Dahmer did. But folks, the truth of the matter is, all of us are different, aren't we? And we all respond in different ways. One thing we do know about Jeffrey Dahmer is that environment didn't help him, did it? And it didn't help his victims. You see, the tongue, James is saying, is so powerful. It has directing power. It has destroying power. And I'm going to quit my part here in just a minute and turn it over to... He's going, yeah, right. When are you going to give me a shot? Okay. Now get this, folks. This is the first time that this really struck me, the application of this. I've taught on this text many times, and I've even used this terminology, but this week it hit me in a different way than it ever had before. Not only does the tongue have directing power and destroying power, but the tongue has defiling power on the person who is using it. the tongue. Verse 6, he calls the tongue a world of iniquity, and then he says, and it defiles the whole body. If your tongue that is set on by the fires of hell is used in a negative way, it is defiling your entire body. Now, that is an interesting statement, isn't it? But it goes right along with what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 11. He says, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles you. It's what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles you. Jesus is saying the same thing that James is saying. He's not talking from a physical perspective. He's talking from a spiritual perspective. What you take in your mouth is not what defiles you. It's what you use your tongue for. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Now, what is Jesus and James saying? They are both saying that while you are directing others with your tongue, while you are destroying others with your tongue, you are defiling yourself with your tongue. Let me give you a truth. The tongue not only indicates what is in the heart, but it then increases what is in the heart. In other words, if there is poison in the heart and you don't bridle the tongue, then the poison of your heart is increased every time you use your tongue in a hurtful way. Your defilement, you are further defiled. The opposite can also be true, can it not? And it should be. Always the opposites are true. What happens when you bridle the tongue? What happens when you begin to control the tongue? Then the tongue can begin to change the heart that is inside. Did you get that? If you choose to bridle the tongue, to control the tongue, it can have a transforming effect on the heart. So let me give you another truth. The tongue not only has reflecting power, speaking of reflecting what's in the heart, but it also has reforming power. You see, the tongue reflects what's in the heart when it is uncontrolled, but it reforms the heart when we choose to bring the tongue under control. Every time I use my tongue to speak evil, it reflects my evil heart and it feeds the evil of my heart. But every time I'm about to say evil with my tongue, I'm about to use my tongue for gossip or for slander or to break down, and I say, no, I'm not going to do that, and I discipline and control the tongue, and I say no to that, it takes some of that poison away. It reduces the poison in the heart. Why? Because I am controlling the tongue. I am bringing the tongue under control. And James says, if you can control the tongue, you can control the whole body. Remember, a man's maturity is measured by his mastery of what? Of the tongue. Every time I master the tongue and bridle the tongue, it has a reforming impact in my life. Now remember, we're talking about the power of the tongue. The power for evil or for good. It directs either positive or negatively. It destroys or it builds. It reflects the evil in the heart or it reforms the evil heart. Now that brings us to the last point.
All right.
You've got time to do it. The paradox of the tongue. No, you've got more than that.
You got plenty of time.
The paradox of the tongue. The paradox of the tongue. What is a paradox? What is a paradox? Webster's Dictionary defines a paradox as a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense and yet is perhaps true. Something that seems off, it seems contradictory, it shouldn't go together, and yet somehow, in some strange way, they go together. And this is exactly what James says here in the last part of this text, that the tongue is capable of two things that should not be possible, and yet somehow this is what it's capable of. If you ever remember Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities, anyone ever read that? Do you remember what it starts with? It's a paradox. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Right? How can that be? How can it be the best and the worst of times? In 1979, Nick Lowe wrote the chart-topping rock hit, Cruel to Be Kind. Anyone remember that song? The words were, be cruel to be kind in the right measure. Cruel to be kind, it's a very good sign. Cruel to be kind means that I love you, baby. You gotta be cruel to be kind. This makes no sense at all. And yet, in some really unhealthy way, it kind of does, doesn't it? I don't really understand it, but it really touched a lot of people when it came out. This is a paradox. And once again, this is what the tongue is capable of. James says that the tongue is in the same moment able to praise God for all of his goodness and all the great things he does, and at the very same time curse men. That both praises and curses come from the same place. In verse 10, he says, literally, these things ought to be not this way. This shouldn't happen. It makes no sense. And yet somehow, this is where we are. It's a result of the broken world that we live in, the fallen nature that we inherit from birth, that we are able in the same breath to bless and to curse. They're not compatible, but somehow it still happens. And there's several examples that he gives here in this text, but I want you to consider verse 11. Consider verse 11. We're going to pretend that we live in the mountains and that we have a good portion of land.
Can I have one of those?
No. You know what? You might as well. The praise team, this was a sermon prep or prop, and the praise team just robbed me right before, just opened it up, and yeah, here, take one.
Thank you.
Yeah, might as well.
You're a good man.
Anyone else want one while we're up here? Anyone else want a water over here? Yeah, come over. Yeah, here, right here. I'll give it to you. I'm going to set it right here. So let's say that we own some land, and there's a fresh spring. Oh, you want one too? Oh, no, that's you? Yeah? Might as well. There you go. Collins, man, that was for her.
You got to have some left for the illustration, don't you?
So, yeah, no more water. So you guys are rats. Unbelievable. I came here with 12. I got 6 now. So let's say that you've got some land and you have a fresh spring on it, and you get this idea because you're an entrepreneur of sorts that you are going to start bottling this water, and you're going to start a company, and you're going to start selling this water. Maybe you call it, I don't know, Ozarka or Nestle, okay? And so you start this company up, and it's great water, rave reviews. People are crazy about the cleanliness and the freshness of the water. But then something happens. You begin getting all of these mixed reviews online, and people start really critiquing you because they bought these now six-pack of water. And half of them had salt in it. Like, it made no sense. And so they start kind of deriding you. Well, why didn't you test the water before you bottled it? Why didn't you check to see if there was salt in these bottles before you sold it to the public? Your response would be, it was a fresh spring. Why would I check for salt? It was a fresh spring. I would never think to check for salt water. There's no salt water in there. But what James says is that this is the paradox of the tongue. It's like a spring of water that produces both fresh water and bitter water. Both fresh water and salt water. It makes no sense at all. How would this be possible? So let me give you a truth or a principle here about the paradox of the tongue. And this is how we're going to kind of wrap this up. The paradox is that the tongue accomplishes its purpose and its plague by the same process. The paradox is that the tongue accomplishes its purpose and its plague by the same process. In other words, in the same process that can accomplish the purpose that God gave us for our tongue can be the very same thing that brings destruction to the relationships in our lives. And I want to talk about particularly four processes here. They're likely more. This is not an exhaustive list, but four processes, four examples where we see this paradox playing out. The first thing is when we encourage. When we encourage. And the Bible has much to say about encouragement, does it not? 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are also doing. Hebrews 3:13, the scripture says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is one of the purposes of the tongue. We encourage one another to keep from being hardened by the sin that would tempt us in our lives. Later on in Hebrews 10, he says, encourage one another to love and good deeds. This is one of the purposes that God gives us for the tongue. Encourage one another to love and good deeds. But what about when it becomes a plague? In Ezekiel chapter 13, God is directing, or rather talking to some of the false prophets of Ezekiel's time. And the office of prophet during that time was very serious. And these men were to warn the people and to caution the people to turn, to repent from whatever sin they were living in so that their lives would be preserved. It was a really serious deal. And these false prophets, God says, they encouraged the wicked to not turn from his wicked way and to not preserve his life. In other words, they were using the very thing the tongue was designed to do as someone who is prophetic, but they twisted it in this way that led them not to repentance, but to just keep on keeping on in their sin. This is, by the way, folks, why we take false teaching so seriously. It's why we're not afraid to talk about false teachers of our modern day. It's not to knock them down. It's not to be mean to Joel in Houston or to some of these other people. It's to protect you. Because one of the points of the tongue is to encourage you to live in a way that is godly, that is pleasing to God. And when there are people who stand up with a prophetic voice and say, no, you don't have to do that. It's fine. God takes very seriously this kind of thing. It can be both a purpose and a plague in the same process. So we have encourage. What about explain? Explain. One of my favorite stories in Acts chapter 8 is where the Holy Spirit tells Philip, he says, Phil, go to the desert. And so Phil gets up and he starts walking and he just walks right out of the city limits and right into the desert. And just he has no idea what God is up to, but he begins walking and he's walking and he finally sees this chariot coming along on the path and there's an Ethiopian eunuch there and he's got the scroll of Isaiah 53, one of the most famous stories or chapters of Isaiah about Jesus. It's one of the messianic chapters of Isaiah. And so Philip sees him, and he sees the scroll of Isaiah 53, and so the Holy Spirit kind of winks at him, right? It doesn't say that. He doesn't wink at him. But he says, go to him and talk to him and explain to him. And so Philip comes, and he explains verse by verse Isaiah 53, and it results in salvation. This Ethiopian is baptized there. He believes and becomes a believer. And this is one of the purposes, to explain accurately and truthfully the things of God. This is what we are, as Christians, called to do. We are to explain accurately and truthfully the things of God to others in our lives. Parents, this means for your children. When they ask hard questions, particularly hard questions, we have to accurately and truthfully explain to them the things of God. It doesn't mean that you give them an overshare or you don't give them details that wouldn't be appropriate for their age, but don't skirt around issues. Be accurate and truthful in the way that you speak to your children. For your non-believing friends, when they are living in a lifestyle and they ask you, hey, what does the Bible say about this lifestyle? What does the Bible say? How does God feel about this? It doesn't mean you have one word. It means simply to praise, to give praise for. What did we sing here a moment ago in the worship service? Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. The Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continuously be in my mouth. The whole book of the Psalms, by the way, is sort of committed to this idea of worshiping or praising God. It's one of the purposes of our tongue. But what do we often do in the environment of worship if we are not focusing on God? Anyone remember Terrell Owens? Hard to forget him if you're a Cowboys fan. Do you remember his kind of famous saying? I got a picture of a shirt up here. I love me some me. Yeah. We sometimes extol ourselves, don't we? If we're not careful, the very purpose of the tongue, to praise God for goodness, quickly be twisted into, man, I'm awesome. I love me some me. I love me some me. No, yeah, it's where the purpose of the tongue becomes a plague. So we have encourage, explain, extol. What about express? We express gratitude, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything we give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is one of the purposes of the tongue, and it's God's will for you, actually, it says in this passage, to give thanks, to express gratitude. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you use your tongue to express your gratitude or your attitude? Because that's often what we do. Oftentimes, we don't express the things that we're grateful for. We express the attitude that we have about the things that we wish we had, but we don't. If you want to know the secret to at least a part of living a very fulfilled life, it is this: to focus on and express gratitude for all the things that God has given you rather than all the things you don't have. If you will change your mindset to look at the things... When I pray with my daughters at night, they're three, almost four. Cam will be four in a couple weeks, actually, hard to believe. When we pray at night, I always have them pray for things that are seemingly mundane, like air conditioning. Seriously, you live in Texas for long enough for your air to go out, you realize how much of a blessing air conditioning is. For food, for our clothes, for having a vacuum that we can pick up their mess when they make a mess. But this is trying to try to get them to start thinking about being grateful for things that we otherwise just sort of take for granted. But if we will focus on those things, you will live a life that is far more fulfilling than if you focus on all the things that you do not have. Are you catching this? Are you catching the paradox of the tongue? The paradox is that the tongue accomplishes its purpose and its plague by the same process. And get this, to tie this all together, so that you can take this and begin applying it into your life. To go back to what James was just talking about a moment ago, the plague of the tongue is a revealer. The purpose of the tongue is a reformer. So if you look at all these categories where you encourage, where you explain, where you extol, where you do all of the things that you do with the tongue, if you begin following the pattern that leads you to the plague of the tongue in those areas, you're going to reveal some things about your heart. You're going to reveal some things about the lack of spiritual maturity in your life. But if you begin giving yourself over to the purpose of the tongue, to not slander, to not defile, but to build up and encourage, to encourage one to love and good deeds, that will literally begin to change your heart. Your spiritual maturity will begin to rise as you do that, because the paradox of the tongue is that it accomplishes both things. And the principle of the tongue is that we're measured, our maturity is measured by the mastery that we have over it. Will your words be a revealer of the heart, or will they be a reformer of the heart? Will you express attitude and reveal what's going on inside you? Or will you express gratitude and reform what's going on inside you? The psalmist says, create in me a clean heart. And it's interesting that he says that in the process of worshiping God, because it's a reforming practice. So the principle, the mastery is measured by, or rather, maturity is measured by our mastery of the tongue. The power is that it's directing, it's destroying, it's defiling, and the paradox is that both the purpose and the plague of the tongue are accomplished by the same process. It's all tied inwardly. What will your words reveal about your heart? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that that we have such a tremendously valuable tool, such as the Scriptures, that are totally and perfectly capable of teaching us everything that we need to know to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to you. I pray, God, that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted, that we wouldn't be shamed or condemned, but that we would be convicted to change and think about the way we speak, think about the way that we use the tongue. Such a small and seemingly insignificant member of the body, and yet, as James says, and as your Holy Spirit has revealed, is the most powerful part of our body. Help us tame it. We know that apart from you, we cannot. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've heard the saying, it's better to remain silent and thought stupid than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And I want to challenge you this week to take this message, okay? The key thing, your tongue, the way you use your tongue this week is either going to reveal the content of your heart, or if you discipline the tongue, it is going to reform the content of the heart. So take a moment, that one or 2 second check. No, I'm not going to say what I would have normally said here. I'm going to encourage, I'm going to extol the greatness of God, or I'm going to use my tongue for a positive purpose. Folks, can you imagine what home would be like, what church would be like, what the world would be like? But it starts with God's people. It starts with God's people. Two things. First of all, Life Change for Couples is starting June the 7th. That is on a Wednesday night, June the 7th. We already have a number of couples signed up at 6:45 in rooms 205 for the men, for the husbands, room 206. If you would like to sign up for that, you can go out to the table and put your name on the line there. We're offering this financial class. It's going to be on Sunday mornings starting June the 4th. At 10:45 during the second hour in room 102, we had over 40 people sign up for that. We knew it was going to be huge. We can't take 40 people. So what we're going to do is we're going to cut that in half, and then we're going to offer it again in the fall. It's 13 weeks. We started to call it Making Peace with Your Finances. Okay? We have Making Peace with the Past. A lot of us need to make peace with our finances. This is going to be so practical. So Brian's going to be notifying you of which one's going to actually be in the class. You can't sign up for this. It's already full. but we'll be offering it again right at the end of the summer, because this is something that every single one of us needs to be a part of. So God bless you. Have a great day. Go out and give your money. Give your thousands of dollars. Put your care cards in the offering plate.